Good morning, brothers and sisters. So I've been a pastor here for, I think, over 8 years now. And one of the things I've often thought I should preach about, one of the topics in particular, I've waited for many years because it can be one of those sensitive topics. And so I finally decided this is the right time to preach about why we wear veils at Mass. Why do ladies wear veils? Now, it's no longer a law of the church, so it's not necessary. The church has deemed it's no longer required, but obviously a lot of the ladies here at St. Dorothy's and throughout the church continue this very ancient practice. In fact, it's given to us in the Word of God itself. I'll read that passage to you later. Why, in fact, women wear veils in church. What is the tradition? What do the scriptures say about this? But I also wanted to point out why the church has the authority to remove this obligation. You see, for nearly the last 2,000 years, up until the Second Vatican Council, it was church law that ladies had to have their heads covered while in church. So it was church law because of this scriptural passage. Even though it was church law, because it came from the scriptures, that doesn't mean the church couldn't do away with it. And our gospel today reveals this to us because Jesus is trying to explain to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he's trying to teach his own apostles that these external laws and precepts are not intrinsically necessary. Whether you wash your hands before you eat or not is not going to defile your soul. I mean, it might defile your food and your body, right? I mean, that's why moms teach us to wash our hands before we eat. Jesus isn't saying, don't wash your hands or your feet or your beds. So these rituals that the Jews had were perfectly good. In fact, they helped keep them healthy on a physical level. But they did nothing necessarily for their souls. This was their hypocrisy. This was the error that our Lord was trying to teach. The only way your soul can be tainted is not from without. It's only from within. From your own heart, he says, comes evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and folly. So he pretty much covers everything. So the only thing that can defile a soul, make a soul impure, is what that soul chooses. No external temptation, action, circumstance can cause us to sin. Sin comes from within. That doesn't mean these external practices that we do aren't important. There's not a reason for them. They're not necessary. And that's the distinction. They may be important, but not necessary. What is necessary, Jesus is trying to teach us, is the heart. What's in our heart? And is our heart conformed to the law of God? The Ten Commandments, the moral teachings, the life of Christ. The scriptures this weekend remind us that we should not just be speakers of the law of God, right, but doers. It's easy to say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I accept the word of God, but do I act on it? Do I follow it? Does it flow forth in my choices each day? So what does any of this have to do with the veil? Well, now we get to the fun part. So a few weeks ago, we had a large family gathering at one of my family members' houses, and one of the family members, who knows more about the teaching on the veil, asked an interesting question, waiting for the right moment, when another of my married family members, who wears the veil, came into the room. Oh, Father, tell us why women wear veils at Mass. Now, they knew that this other veiled Catholic member of the family would not necessarily have been thrilled by the truth of this. So they asked this question, wanting to see the reaction. Now, I knew this was coming, and so actually I was very curious. And I took a little pleasure in the discomfort that the truth brought in the moment. I won't tell you who it was, my mother, so as to protect anyone's identity. But, so somebody else asked, what is the tradition, the church teaching, on wearing veils at Mass? Now, I'm going to read to you the passage in particular. This is from 1 Corinthians, so Paul's letter, chapter 11. I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, a husband, the head of his wife, and God, the head of Christ. Any man who prays or prophesies with his head covered brings shame upon his head. But any woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled brings shame upon her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she had her head shaved. For if a woman does not have her head veiled, she may as well have her hair cut off. But if it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should wear a veil. A man, on the other hand, should not cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, a woman should have a sign of authority on her head, because of the angels. Woman is not independent of man or man of woman in the Lord. For just as woman came from man, so man is born of woman. But all things are from God. So you can imagine her face when she found out that the veil worn at Mass by ladies is all about the fact that their husbands have authority over them. It's to express that truth. That's why the church has such a long-standing tradition in this regard. Now, why is this veil, this expression, this expression, this outward sign of an inward belief important? Again, not necessary, but important. Well, we have to understand the teaching better in order to appreciate this importance. We know that society itself is built upon the family, the individual families that make up that society. It's not the individual person, that is not true. It's the family, because there's no such thing as an individual person. People exist in families. And the family, we know, is built upon the marital relationship, the relationship of husband and wife. This is natural. The natural order of things, we believe God designed it that way. So if society is built upon the family is built upon the couple, the husband and the wife, then a properly ordered relationship between husband and wife is going to help bring about a fruitful family and a fruitful culture. So if you want to take down a culture, if you want to destroy a society, you attack the marriage. Why do you think Satan has done this for millennia, since the beginning? He has sought to bring disunity between husband and wife. Even in the beginning, in the garden, he did this because he understood. The reason our current society is imploding, collapsing, is because of this very truth. That the properly ordered relationship between husband and wife are not being lived out. Once that happens, children are not raised in holiness, and then society itself falls apart. I'm not saying this is due to the fact that women don't wear veils in church anymore. No. Again, it's an external sign. It's not necessary. Even my vestments, for example, I don't have to wear vestments to consecrate the Holy Eucharist, to offer Mass. Now, church law says I do, but I could do it illegally, and I still have the power to do it. But there's a reason why these externals matter to the church and matter to us. Because they are not only a reminder, but a teacher of the truth. The deeper truth, the truth that's meant to abide in our minds and hearts, to come from within us. When we disregard these externals, what happens? It's very easy to disregard the truth behind them. So I want to open up to you a little more of this passage to help you understand why God would place a husband over his wife, men over women. Why did God design the natural order in this way? St. Paul tells us, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and a husband the head of his wife, and God the head of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that God has ordered this relationship, this hierarchy, or this structure, based on his own divine nature. God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Now, both of them are God, and yet the Father is the head and not Jesus. That means that the Father has more authority than the Word. Now, we don't know why this is exactly. We don't know how this is exactly. We simply know that this is true because God has revealed it to us. And yet the Father and the Son are equal, aren't they? Equal in majesty and glory and in divinity. They are one in truth. But in God's own divine nature, there is a distinction between the Father and the Son, and part of that distinction is based in authority. That's why the Son, as the Scriptures teach us, always obeys the Father, because the Father is his head. But St. Paul also says that Christ is the head of every man. So we men, males in particular, have a great obligation to what? Obey Christ in all things as he obeys his head, the Father. Now, unlike the relationship between the Father and the Son, where they're perfectly equal, clearly we men are not equal to Christ. And yet this comparison remains. But following this same order of creation, God says that women are under the headship of their men, of their husbands, their fathers. This is the order of things. Why? Because this is God's order. There has to be, in relationships, a head and a body. It's how literally we're designed. Why do you think God made our bodies this way? Because our very natures are this way, because God is this way. So in this relationship between head and body, somebody's got to be on top. Somebody's got to have the power, the ability, in this case the authority, to make the decisions for the body. That's where the brain is situated. I'm not saying ladies are the body and don't have a brain. That's obviously not what the Lord is saying. Obviously, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying what the Lord is saying. So, but when we think about the differences between men and women, we know that women are far more represented by the heart and men by the head. Does that mean men don't have heart or women don't have heads? No, of course not. But in regards to the design of our nature, God has made women more representative of the heart and love. That's why they are symbolized by the body. And he has made men, with their unique abilities, more represented by the head. all for the sake of a right relationship between head and body, so that the body can live and work and be happy in the world. So this is, again, after God's own design. St. Paul goes on to explain. I'm going to skip the parts about praying and prophesying. That's not as necessary. But this is the fun part. A man, on the other hand, should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. I know that may sound bad at first, but trust me, let me explain. What is Paul explaining to us here? What is the Word of God teaching us? Man, maleness is the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. There can't be any way in which the scriptures are going to be putting down women, right? That's not going to happen. Not when the greatest of all God's creations is a woman. So what is he referring to here? He's speaking of Genesis. And later on, he continues to remind us to look back to Genesis to understand the true essence of what we can call masculinity and the true essence of femininity. You see, we know that in the divine revelation of our God, the Father and the Son have revealed themselves at least in a masculine way. Jesus actually became a real physical male when he took on flesh, not a female. Why is this? For one reason alone, he is the perfect image of the Father, not the mother. He's the perfect image of the Father. So he had to be male to image the Father. It's necessary. God is a father. God is not a mother. We have to remember this. It's one of the most basic teachings of our faith. Does that mean femininity or motherhood does not exist in God? Of course not. Because man, male and female, were made in God's image and likeness. So why is all of this true? So Jesus coming as a male, revealing the Father, they created Adam, images the Father. And so in creation, the Father, who sent his Son, with his Son, through the power of the Spirit, decided, hey, let's make a creature that looks like us. And so it was a glorious thing to do for God to create Adam. In fact, Adam was the greatest thing God had ever made up to that point. Think about it. He had already created the animals, the plants, everything else. And above them all, he takes some dirt, some mud, he builds a body, he breathes a spirit into it, gives it life, and now his image and likeness exists in the world. The greatest of his creations. Something that gave him glory in the physical universe, because animals can't do that. They're basically chemical robots. There's no free will, no soul, but not with Adam. That's why Adam is the glory of God, the greatest of his creations, at least before Eve. Because when you think about the creation story, there's clearly a difference between how God created the body of Adam and how God created the body of Eve. Adam was made from dirt. Yes, men, we're dirt. Ladies, what were you made from? The rib of Adam. You weren't made from dirt. This should tell you something very important about the nature of femininity. The reason men are the way that we are is because we're made from dirt. Men are more focused on things than on people, generally speaking. This is our nature. This is not a bad thing. This is how God made us. But if you consider this from how we were made, you can also realize that when God commanded Adam to fulfill his destiny, what was his destiny? to till and keep the garden. That was his destiny. That's what God said to Adam. Now that I've made you from the dirt, now you are to till and to keep the dirt. So the thing from which we were taken, we were given to authority over, right? So we are now meant to govern this, to rule this. But when God made Eve, he didn't make her from dirt. And in fact, he never gave a command as to, at least after her creation, as to what she was supposed to do after she was made. He actually gave the command before he made her to Adam. You see, Adam looked around and he saw this great garden and all the wonderful fruit trees and animals, and he said, "This is great, God, I love it, but I'm missing something. I'm not fulfilled." The Lord, having planned all along what to do, put Adam into a deep sleep, removed a rib from his side, and built up the body of Eve. And then he woke them both up. And Adam said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." But before God put Adam to sleep, he told him, "I will make for you a helpmate. That's what I will do. Since nothing else in creation is good enough for you, I will make something good enough for you." Now, when you're creating something, when you're making something, especially if you want it to be good, and the scripture says that everything God made in the beginning was very good, you're using good material. You want to use the best material you have when you create. The better the material, the better the creation. So God made dirt, knowing that he was going to use it to form the body of men. But the male body, the human body, is infinitely greater than the dirt because it's made in God's image and likeness, and dirt isn't. What does that tell you then about the woman? Because the material from which she was made is far greater than the dirt. She was made from man himself. This is why Paul tells us that woman is the glory of man. She, in fact, according to this design, is greater in creation than the male. Think about that one for a minute. According to the scriptures, the feminine, the female, in the order of creation, is greater than the male. She was made from a more exalted material. She was also made last, which is a sign that she is the greatest. We also know that she's the greatest because all we have to do is look to our Blessed Mother. Jesus never counts in these situations because he's God too, so you can kind of set him aside. He's his own special category, is the hypostatic union. But in regards to creation itself, femininity is in fact exalted above all else by God. Why is this? So when God made Eve, he made her from the side of Adam. Why? So that she would be drawn towards her man. Men are drawn towards the dirt, towards things. Jobs, work. Right, guys? Ladies, you get frustrated sometimes with your husbands because they seem to be more focused on their job than on you and the family, right? Doesn't that often happen? Why do you think that is? God made them that way. Now, sin distorts it and perverts it, yes. But it's actually natural for men to be more focused on things and work and jobs and responsibilities than people. But it's not natural for women. Why? Because that's not why you were made. You are made from your man as a helpmate. You are made to be in relationship with him. This actually makes you superior to men. Why? All you have to do is think about it. Which is greater, things or people? Which is greater, the heart or the head? When we speak of the divine nature, we say that God is love. Love is his greatest attribute, if you will. And yet the one person of the Holy Spirit that expresses that attribute personally, sorry, I gave it away. So the one person of the Trinity which expresses that attribute perfectly is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son. And yet the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, not the first and not the second, the third. The Father and the Son love each other in truth, in right ordered relationship, one obedient and subservient to the other. And yet the love that they express is the greatest good of their divine nature. God has made women to express in their femininity that very divine love. That's why, ladies, you're so focused and drawn towards people over things. So again, that brings us back to the veil and why men have more authority than women. Why would God do this, ladies, if you're superior to us in nature? Right? Doesn't make sense. There's a couple of reasons. One, if you think about it, if you are superior to us in nature and you had the authority as well, that would not be a good combination. You know, especially with sin and weakness, how you would abuse that power. I'm not saying men don't abuse it. But if you've got the glory and the authority, oh, that's dangerous. It's a dangerous combination. And if all the good resides in a single person, then what's going to bring the unity of multiple peoples? It's actually for the sake of unification that God separates the goods. He gives the greater desire to women, that desire for people, for relationships, for love, and yet he gives the greater authority to men for the sake of order, for the sake of ultimately the relationships that bring about the love. These goods have to be separated so that in separating, they would be drawn towards one another. They would learn to work together in unity according to God's own design. And if they do this, then they'll find happiness, not only in this life, but by the grace of Christ, even in the next. So whether you wear a veil or not, whether your wife wears a veil or not, it's a secondary issue to the fundamental teaching of the rightly ordered relationship in every home between the head and the heart. But we men, even though we may be the heads of our homes, as I am the head of this body, St. Dorothy's, our headship was given to us to serve. Christ, who has authority over all, came to serve, not to be served. Whether it's in preaching the truth, I meant to preach the truth of Christ, not my truth. When I feed you, it's not with my body, it's the body of Christ. When I forgive you in confession, it's not with my power, it's with the blood of the Lord. But your job as the bride, as the body, is to submit, to be obedient to me, your servant. And if we can learn in humility to live our married lives in this way, not only will we be protected from the culture at large, which does not follow the law of God, but we'll be able to sustain our own faith and our own Catholic culture, and ultimately survive whatever problems come in society. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.